One Lord, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not two. There is not different religions don't have more that are viable and so on. It's not a cultural Lord. This is an eternal divine Lord. One faith is faith that sin is answered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The faith that we must admit, turn from our sins, to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that we have sinned, and to agree with God about our sin, and then to place our faith not in ourselves and our ability to do good stuff, to overbalance the bad stuff, but to have sins forgiven by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and then possess the life of the Lord Jesus, His own life that He places into us. Since He rose from the dead, He can't die again. So we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One faith, one baptism. Baptism is, there's a lot of ideas about baptism. In fact, the Bible does talk about two different kinds of baptism. Well, several kinds. Two different kinds that I want to mention. And these were contrasted by John the Baptist when he was baptizing people who repented of sin. He would baptize them in water. He was known for this, baptizing people in water when they repented. And when the religious leaders came to be baptized, he wouldn't baptize them until they did repent. He got in trouble for that a little bit because they were pretty powerful people. But he said, there's one that comes after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a distinction from the water baptism that he practiced, the baptism of repentance. He was talking about the Lord Jesus, the one Lord, and the one faith that accesses this Lord to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. And the one baptism is that time in which the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into the family of God. It's called Holy Spirit baptism. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about Holy Spirit baptism too. This is not simply something that allows us to have some miraculous event or experience. This is, the word baptism means to place into. And so this is when God places the Holy Spirit into us and the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, the fellowship of the family of God. The one baptism, there's nothing in this that would suggest that it's that water does this. Water baptism, as it turns out, is simply a testimony, an affirmation and a testimony of our own that the Spirit baptism has taken place. And so the one baptism that is taking place is, whether we're baptized with water or not, we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit because God's Spirit places us into the body of Christ, the family of God. Water doesn't do that. Pastors don't do that. John the Baptist didn't do that. This is the one baptism is, that's what it is. It is God doing something in us. And the one Lord, one faith, one baptism is a huge issue and a huge advantage to us. Jesus is the topic of discussion in the rest of this passage and throughout this whole chapter. And we see this in our passage of scripture that we're reading. Oh, I should turn this on. I was wondering why it didn't work. Ah, there we go. In these verses, we have a statement about what Jesus Christ is doing. And it really starts with an amazing, amazing thing that I wish we had a little bit more time. I just don't have that time in the hour I'm given to do this part of it. But follow along here. Grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow to that, so that it builds itself up in love. Great passage. And there's a lot of information here that we can unpack on a lot of different occasions. I want to give us an overview of this today. And this passage about grace given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift. Remember, this is about the Lord Jesus, and Christ is giving gifts. And who this is beyond question, because this is the one who ascended on high, and he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is the one who not only was ascended on high, he's the one who ascended is the one who first descended into the lower regions, nether regions, literally in the Greek text. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now that's Jesus. He came, incarnation, he came to the earth, lived a perfect life, became the sacrifice for sins, the blood sacrifice that was totally innocent because he never sinned. And he died in our place, so that when we turn away from our sins and put our faith in his sacrifice rather than our own efforts, then we have the life that he kept when he rose from the dead. So we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The only way to get it is by him. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and he's leading these that were captive from the place where Jesus went, the grave, and he leads them, and he sent them and took them into the heavens. Those are the believing of prior to his death. And it says he gave gifts to men. What do you suppose were in those packages? What were these gifts? Now, we have talked about, in fact, on New Year's Day, we talked about gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit gives. And there are seven of those. I want to review those for you in just a moment. But then we'll focus on the gifts before us today. In fact, let me do that right now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. I want to show you a verse that is really pivotal in helping us to understand the lists that that come under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or God through the Holy Spirit for us. And in this couple of verses here, now there are varieties of gifts. Now this isn't the gifts that Jesus is giving. This is a different word for this. This is grace gifts, charismaton in the Greek. Charis is the word for grace. And so they are gifts that we don't deserve. They're gifts that are determined by God himself, and he gives them to us. We don't deserve them, but he gives them to us because it's a grace gift. So it's a grace gift. And so varieties of grace gifts, but the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Notice the first part. The first is grace gifts by the Holy Spirit. And then service gifts by the same Lord. And that's, of course, Christ. And then it goes on to say there are varieties of effects, or operations is another word we might translate. It's energeimaton. We get the word energy from that, energe. And they're gifts of energy, effects. So I'm using the New American Standard translation for this right here. But there are varieties of effects, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So here's the distinctions in this verse that I want to apply to our study today. There's gifts by the same Spirit. Those are the charismaton. You hear the word charisma, or charisma comes from this, or charismatic. That comes from this term. Then there are varieties of service. The word for service is diakoneion. It is the word from which we get the word deacon. A deacon is a servant, one who waits tables, for example. It can be deacon. It's one that serves other people. And these are gifts that are gifts of services, but it's the same Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus. And then there is effects, the results, or the operations, the energy operations, and that is by God, who empowers them all in everyone. Let me see if I can just sort this out a little bit to help us understand how these fit. Gifts, but the same Spirit. Grace gifts. Service, but the same Lord. Effects, but the same God. Let's put the Greek words in here so that we get a good handle on what these mean. So we have charismaton, the same Spirit. That's the grace gifts. We don't deserve them. It is what God determines, and He gives it to us. And He doesn't take them back. I'm trying to think of the reference. Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So He doesn't take back these. When He gives this, this is the gift that He gives us. And He doesn't make any mistakes ever. So charismaton, diakoneion is by the same Lord. Energemeton, but the same God. There are three lists in the Bible. And each one refers to these. It was on New Year's Day that we looked at the charismaton. It was on August 28th last year that we actually gave a look at the energemeton, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were finishing up 1 Corinthians at that time, and we covered some of those then. And today we're going to look at the diakoneion. There are varieties of grace gifts, varieties of service gifts, and varieties of effects. That's what the passage tells us. This is the list of the charismaton. This is the same slide, actually, that we used before on the first of the month. These are the seven gifts that are grace gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and they are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Now it is my conviction that every believer in the Lord Jesus has at least one of these gifts. And I can almost tell you what all of yours are. I'm not real sure sometimes, but just observing your life with the Lord, observing your life within the body of Christ that we have here, I can kind of see the way that God has equipped you with these gifts. The youth went over this a little bit. Was that last fall, I think, something like that? In fact, these lists are still on the whiteboard in the room. Prophecy, very quickly, prophecy is not just foretelling future. In fact, that's a secondary definition of the term. Prophecy is speaking God's word, speaking what God said, speaking what God has written. And sometimes what God has said and what He has written involves the future. And so in that sense, It is a prediction of the future. But whatever, it's not simply predicting things, it is speaking God's word. And that is why in the Old Testament, if there was a prophet who was speaking about future things and it did not happen, it was a conclusive that he was not speaking what God said. It wasn't speaking God's word. He might have been speaking what he wanted to happen or what he thought the person that he was talking to wanted to happen, which happened with Ahab and Micaiah. But so prophecy is speaking God's word. And often it is very comfortable in a large group, And the person with the gift of prophecy will often call people to respond and face it and deal with it immediately. So you have some of the great evangelists had this gift. Billy Graham, for example, he had this gift where he would talk about sin and he would talk about solution, and then he would invite people immediately to come and respond. Very typical of the gift of prophecy. Service is the next. Service is seeing something that needs to be done to honor the Lord Jesus and just doing it without necessarily wanting any fanfare or credit for it. And is completely satisfied in doing things in the background just so that God's work can continue and be furthered along. Teaching, that's a research gift. This isn't a lecturer so much. This is the one that looks into the details so that all the details of Scripture that he researches will fit together. And it's a wonder to a teacher to see the details from a biblical story or a doctrine in Scripture, to see how it all slides together and fits. It's remarkable. It's a great epiphany for one who is a teacher. Exhortation is the next. Exhortation is an encouragement. This is one who is able to see the principles of Scripture and be able to, one-on-one or small groups, just to be able to relate to people and encourage them and even sit down with them and say, okay, this is what the Bible says. This is a principle of Scripture. So if you follow these steps, it'll really help you apply it. That's a small group leaders are great with this gift. There are many preachers that have been very profound having this gift, like Chuck Swindoll, I think. And then the next is giving. The contributor's gift. This is where the resources. These are the ones who want to resource the ministry of God, to resource God's movement among us. And these are the ones who not all they may have more than just money, funds and stuff. They may have other things that they can contribute to this too. But almost always it does include a monetary resource to help God's kingdom along. And then leading is a servant who can gather people together and give them focus to get a task done, to finish a task. It is an administrative gift. And this is it's one I always have to stop and say, I'm sorry, Lord, because whenever I do a spiritual gift survey, this is the bottom one for me. But then the last one is mercy. Mercy is relating emotionally with other believers. Somebody who has a heart for people and will hurt when they hurt and laugh when they laugh and will sacrifice in order to be of an encouragement and with other people. So this is the seven gifts. I believe every believer in Christ has at least one of these, the charismaton. Okay, today we have another list. And this is the list of diakonia. This we find in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are four or five. The punctuation in Scripture, not the inspired part, but the way that these work, these are services. These are servants given to the church. People who minister. In fact, ministry is a word for this. Serving other people. And so apostles. Let me just give you a little rundown of who these people are. Apostles, these are the ones who help establish in people the faith in the Lord Jesus. The ones who not only establishing people in their faith, but also establishing a group of people in their ministry together. The word apostle means somebody who is sent, a sent person. And so these are the apostles that were sent all over in order to accomplish this, to solidify the faith of people and bring them into encouraging groups. Church planters is a modern day semi-equivalent to this. Then prophets, these are the ones who call upon people to change in order to fit the truth. Call people to make changes in their life in order to fit what the Bible says, what God has revealed. Okay? Evangelists. These are those who are proclaiming the good news. If you look at the word evangelist, in the middle of it is the word angel. The word angel comes from this word. An evangelist. This is the one who is proclaiming the message of forgiveness by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you with the laying on of hands. And then he also said, do the work of an evangelist. By the way, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, interestingly. And then proclaiming the gospel, and then pastors. One translation says these are shepherds. And that's what the word pastor means. A shepherd, one that is caring for sheep. The purpose of the shepherd is not to make sheep, not to steal them, not to fleece them, but to keep them healthy, to make them valuable by the way they're treated, by the way the teaching that they're given. Sometimes that teaching seems harsh. A rebuke, for example. Sometimes a shepherd will have to whack a sheep in order for it to learn. And pastors are told to do that. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, told him, when you rebuke, do so with gentleness. So the shepherds are, think of the shepherd, the pastor, as someone who is taking care of sheep. Taking care of sheep so that sheep will do what they're designed to do. So that they reproduce. So that they are healthy. So that they're not always bickering and fighting and running away and so on. So that they will continue to do what God created them to do. And in this case, in one translation, and I like it because the shepherd and the teacher are kind of put together. Shepherds who are teachers. And these are the ones who are instructing. Focus on these four and a half. Because teaching is part of that shepherd as well. These are ministries that take place in the local church. These are the things that Jesus Christ has personally given to local church. These are ministries, things services that will build up the church. In fact, most of the passage that we're looking at has to do with what they're for, who they're there for. Okay, there's the teachers. Okay, this is where I want to go. We continue on in the passage in 11 through 16, and we see what the reason for these ministries are. Why did Jesus give these benefits, these ministries, these services to these people? We even give them titles. But it's really interesting that the titles of these people and the job description of them is in here. I want to go through that just a little bit. The first thing is that they are equipping believers to serve. For example, the evangelist, these ministries, these ministers, they're not the ones that do all the ministry that takes place in a local church. They're the one that trains people to do the things that the church does. It's easy for us, well, I'm not a professional. I don't have experience. I mean, I haven't gone to seminary. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. That is a cop-out if we're not pursuing what God is wanting us to, how he wants us to serve. These are not just professional positions. These are gifts from the Lord Jesus. And what he wants to accomplish, he gives in this passage. One of them is equipping believers to serve. Now, this list of four or five ministers, servers, is to bring the congregation, to bring the people to also serve, to serve the Lord's purpose. They don't do, their job isn't to do what the church hired them to do. It's to lead them to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has called them to do. The Great Commission is going to figure into this. And so will the commands of love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. The love commands, the disciple the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not just the pastor who does that. It's the one that God has called. It's the one that Jesus has given gifts to. And then they are to multiply in the local church. And when they do, the local church accomplishes what Jesus told it to do. Okay? Very important. And it's really important for us to reflect on that at times while we're looking for a pastor. Build up the body of Christ. Build up. That is to strengthen, to facilitate success, to work together. And then being united in faith and knowledge so that we're not batting, knocking our heads together. Rather, we are united in faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus until this next one, the more you think about it, the more this will capture your heart. And this is become mature to the tune of the fullness of Christ. These are things that these servicemen are supposed to do in a local church. They're supposed to work so that these are characteristics, not of themselves only, but of the whole church. Mature to the fullness of Christ. So that they'll stand up for truth over deception. And so they'll grow up into Christ in sustained growth. They'll be more self-sufficient in their faith and in their lifestyle. Okay. So one final challenge. What if we don't do it? What if we don't do it? I mean, do we have to? Our commitment will certainly show in time. What if we don't do it? A travesty of the gifts that Jesus himself has given to us. We have to do it. It's what we owe him. We can never pay all that we owe him, but we can obey him. Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." What if we do it our way instead of God's way? I mean, we're pretty intelligent. Some of us have muscles, and some of us are really feel for one another really much. What if that is the source of our ministry? Well, that's kind of what the Lions Club does, I think. But see, this is the infusion of Jesus Christ in our congregation. This isn't just a benevolent project. This is a whole life with Jesus Christ leading the way. What happens if we expect the pastor to do what God commanded him to train us to do? I've actually seen that. Yeah. It doesn't work very well. I guess if you really want the pastor to leave, you can do this and it'll happen. Okay. These are negative. What about, what happens if we all apply this together? Can you imagine? Here we have the gifts, the charismaton of the Holy Spirit, these special endowments in which the power of God's Spirit is in us to accomplish His purpose. And He gives these unmerited favors, gracious gifts, and He gives us these and He empowers them by the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, in our use of these gifts that He's given. And now we have a whole ministry, various ministries within our church, within the development of our local church. And this is the application of what Jesus Christ has given to us. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit's work in through the gifts, the endowments that He has given to us. He lives in those. And then here's the Lord Jesus giving these ministries to us. And we know that this is God's purpose and plan. And what if we just took Him at His word and just took off and let God empower these things and let the Lord Jesus' power and abilities turn Him loose rather than trying to find the right person to turn loose to do our job? It's Jesus' job. Oh. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to be a part of. Yeah, I would really like to. I'd really like to address different kinds of problems, like by June having 50 more people that have to be in this room, and we have several people who just cannot remain outside of the mission field that God has called them to go, and we get to send them there. And we see people coming to see us as people of solutions, not people who cause problems. The whole community being addressed by God, the Holy Spirit, drawing people to Himself and trusting us with the message and the discipleship and the maturity. I believe that's what God wants of us. And it has to take us working together to do it. Well, may God have His way. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, in these last days, it just seems to be so much at stake for a world that is lost, for people we know. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would empower us. You already have produced the unity. You already have given us the empowerment by the Holy Spirit and now by the gifts of the Lord Jesus Himself. I pray, O God, that You would work in our own hearts to establish the priority and credibility in a world that needs us so badly. Do this for the sake of lost souls, for the sake of our obedience, and for the sake of Your holy name. Declare it abroad, we pray. To the glory of Jesus, amen.